Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it is good to be here. Already this morning, thanks to each one of you who's made this this service a success already. The devotional was instructive to me, and the Sunday school class, well, we just ran out of time. We would have enjoyed to discuss a lot longer some of the thoughts that were there. As I pondered this week the message to preach, I sort of settled on a message early on, and I was not moved from that, so I intend to share that this morning. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So where are we turning to? John 3, which verse? John 3, 3. Why don't you turn there? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm just going to stop there for a little bit. I'd like to go to a few other places in the scripture, but we're going to take a good bit of our thoughts from John 3 this morning. There is something that is so profoundly simple, so and also judgmental, black and white. Here it is. Take it or leave it, in the words of Jesus here. And it just, and if you want to just get the picture a little bit, I mean, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a somebody in Israel. And he was a man who was used to teaching, to giving answers to, people coming to be asking advice of him. But here was a man who I believe was sincere. And he had begun to think about Jesus in ways that some of the other rulers weren't. And so his coming to Jesus here at night was a step of faith. It was something to be commended for, right? And he came to Jesus, and the first thing he did was he commended Jesus. He said, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And I don't know what all he meant by those words, but I think he was leaving it open to about as broad as it needed to be to fit who Jesus was. And Jesus, it seems, just took the little bit of string that was given him and just took it all in. In fact, maybe he even broke the string almost here. Because he just almost confronts Nicodemus right away. Nicodemus's little steps of faith, and he just said, oh no, it's much more than that. And everything that you are standing in right now has been brought to naught by me, is what he said. And Nicodemus seems to be confounded by it, and he asked a question, how can these things be, just a little further down? Well, what is the word to born again? Except a man be born again, what does it mean? It means to procreate. That's what it means. And, you know, just as God has still, by his laws of nature, when a man and a woman come together and that seed comes together, there is life. Man can't stop it. Oh, they can snuff it out. That's true. But they can't stop that. They can't change it. And it's the same way with God. What God's saying, what Jesus is saying here, what God needs to do is through me, there's a procreation that happens, and there's a new birth, is what Jesus is saying here. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus talks about the same thing, but in different words. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be what? Anybody want to try it? And should be converted, and I should heal them. And should be converted, and I should heal them. That word to convert means to revert, to convert, to return. So there is a change here. There is a turning. There is a conversion, we call it. You take one thing, and by some means of outside power or force, you change it into something else. And somebody with electrical abilities here could give us some breakdown of that. That was another verse. Timothy 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's another way of saying the same thing, the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration means spiritual rebirth. It means spiritual renovation, especially messianic restoration, is what that word means in the Greek. I was led to bring this message this morning because I believe it goes to it. I believe and I know that it goes to the very root of what and who we are. I've been impressed recently. We've had a lot of messages. In particular, I was just thinking about messages that were instructive. I believe the last one I preached was to the fathers, and we had a message Sunday morning. I had a lot of practical teaching in it, and I appreciate that. I treasure that. But it struck me that one of the things that I think we hear in society is, they're good people. I just heard it on Saturday. Somebody was talking about our children had helped them and went on to say, you know, you just are good people. Is that all we are? Are we even that? Who are we? Because what our society would like to do is they would like to put us in a box. Oh, they're good people. Oh, they're Mennonites. And so on. We'll think about that just a little more as we go on. The Church of Jesus Christ. This assembly, so the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking the big picture, and this assembly here at 4th Avenue is built upon this truth, the new birth. It's built upon this truth, except a man be born again. It's built upon this foundation, and we can never forget it. We need to come back to that again and again and remind ourselves of that, to hear that taught to us again, to understand how it impacts us, to understand what it's going to do for us, to understand what it has done for us and what it is doing for us. And so, as those accolades come to us, whatever it might be. And we can talk about the kind of things that bother us too. We don't like to be called self-righteous and so on. Those things bother us. But can we change that if it's because of the new life in Christ and being born again, we in fact are righteous people? Can we change that? I mean, can I help that someone decides, well, and first of all, is it true? Just because someone says it doesn't make it true. I know I'm going off on a little trail here, and maybe I'm still thinking about our Sunday school lesson, but is it true? It's not. I don't believe that it is. Not if you're born again.
Do we understand that clearly enough? Do we speak about that clearly enough? It's because of what Jesus Christ, it's because Jesus is in my heart.
So from time to time, I hear people refer to us as good people. And the suggestion is that somehow our heritage, our tradition, our culture has turned us into good people. Is that true? So many times that comment suggests that this goodness is somewhat exclusive because I wasn't born into it, so I'm not that way. It's out of reach for me. Oh, it's that box, you know. It's that group of people, and I'm not that group of people, so I'm not. So let's not allow ourselves to be fooled into this kind of thinking, first of all, for ourselves, that we have become a good and a righteous people because of our heritage. Let's not allow ourselves. Now, we've received some benefits. There's no doubt about it, and we'll talk about that maybe later a little bit. But let's not allow ourselves to be fooled into thinking that that's true. And second, let's not allow others to be left to think that this is true about us. In other words, I guess I could just say it this way. What people in our society need to understand about Tim Martin personally is that he could be the most carnal, ungodly, devious sinner that's walking this city. Those possibilities are very real. They're absolutely 100% in the realm of possibility. In fact, in many ways, they were. I don't know that it's going to benefit us much for me to list my list of sins up here. But just understand that it's very real. I don't know about you. Do you know about you? Let's read on through about verse 10. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? So Jesus once again confronted Nicodemus in his thinking. And I'm not sure what all he was asking, what all he was confronting Nicodemus about. Maybe there's two ways. It's true that even in the Old Testament, there was a cry of God that said, just give me your hearts, and I want to turn those hard hearts into soft hearts, and you're going to really be my people. Okay, that was the cry of God then. And many times there was a prophetic slant to those as well. That which was to come, but it was also applying right to then. So that may be the one. The other is that Nicodemus, while he was warming to the idea of who Christ was, he did not see Jesus the Christ as the Savior, the one who was foretold of, the one who was going to be. This idea of conversion and being born again, it was mentioned in the Old Testament. This was what was going to happen when
when God brought forward the Messiah. It's what was going to happen, and Nicodemus seems like he was missing that. And Jesus was challenging him on it. Nicodemus asked the question, how can these things be? And what do you think? Is that a fair question? I think it was. I think it was a fair question. Jesus did chide him, as I already mentioned. But I think it's a question that I'd like us to answer again this morning. And I'd like to look at, I got three simple points I want to look at. How can these things be? How do we know? What's the markers of this new birth? How is this supposed to happen? Is it just some sort of pie in the sky kind of thing? What is it? And I think it's a fair question. How can these things be? How does the new birth take place? And I want to, first of all, look at this thought of repentance. And turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I want to take a couple thoughts from there. Titus 3, verse 5. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying, in these things I will, and so on. Talking about maintaining good works and so on. Repentance. I see it here, and if I could just go back just a moment to the John the Baptist. What did he come preaching? I'll keep you all awake. What did he come preaching? Repentance. And Jesus, what did Jesus come preaching? Repentance. It's where Jesus started, and Jesus had the opportunity to preach that message numerous times before Nicodemus came to him. It almost seems like Jesus' ministry was condensed. He only had 3 years. He only had a limited amount of time. And so he moved people through the steps. And so he began with repentance. He was helping men to see their need of a Savior. And then he moved to this, to the teaching that he did there with Nicodemus of understanding and needing the new birth. But we ourselves, in verse 3, for we ourselves... We need to put our name in there. For we ourselves, we need to put our name in there. For we ourselves, if you and I have struggle comprehending and accepting that reality, the new birth becomes, if we don't accept it, it becomes impossible. If we don't know that we really own it 100%, it becomes pretty shaky. There's something that's not. I believe, the reason I even left room for some kind of progression there is because as a young Christian, I didn't understand my sinfulness as much as I do today. Does that make any sense to anyone here? I see some heads nodding, and I think that's so true. It's the way that it works. It's part of maturity. It's part of understanding even ourselves and who we are. But this idea, this reality of the new birth starts, it's grounded in our understanding that we in fact are a mess and that we need help. We need saved. We need to be changed. Something needs to happen. We're outside of the good graces of God and we know it.
And so that's what these verses are teaching us. And we could go to many other verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:24. And we realize that even in this whole thing of repentance, it's God at work in our hearts. And you'll find that in places like Romans 2 and verse 4, where it talks about God and his goodness and forbearance leads us to repentance. And I'd like to just look back at John 3 yet for a little bit and think more about this thing of repentance. It's because that's what Jesus was also teaching Nicodemus here as Nicodemus came. And John 3 verses 17 through 21, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Many times we stop at verse 16, that golden verse of the Bible. And it is golden, and it's one that we should treasure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It wraps up God's plans. But the verses following are very instructive. For God sent not his son. And remember, Nicodemus is listening in here yet. The man asking the questions. The man who should know. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Anybody know anything about not wanting to come to the light? Does anybody know anything here about not wanting to come to the light? Because when you come to the light, you know it gets exposed. And so you draw back. And so you pull back. And Jesus is saying, that's why. See, I'm not condemning you. You've already condemned yourselves because you run from the light. You draw back from the light. And unless you're willing to do truth, repentance, coming into the light, accepting the plan of God's, then your deeds can be wrought in God. And he can do his work in your hearts. And that seems to me a very basic, central step of the new birth. It's repentance. And I'd like to say, I wish I could say, all you need to do is get that right one time, and you'll be so saved, you'll never need it again. Does anybody know anything about that here? I didn't think so. And so repentance is a part of this new birth, of this growing up in Christ. And it's a part of our lives going forward. The next one I have is faith and belief. And you're going to see that here. How can these things be? They are through faith and belief. Two words, very closely connected. But if you look here in John chapter 3 again, and verse 3 and through 14. I missed a couple verses. We'll pick those up when we get back. But let's just start back thinking about verse 3. What Jesus was saying here. What Jesus was doing was just tearing Nicodemus's foundation apart. He destroyed it, annihilated it, if Nicodemus chose to let him do it. And Nicodemus realized that how can these things be? The man was a ship. He was a house. He was the wall without a foundation. And it was just crumbling. He didn't know what to do with what Jesus was telling him. And what Jesus was telling him were things that could only be believed by faith. So there's faith and belief that's needed for this new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you believe it? Except a man be born again, he cannot. Do you realize how narrow that is? Do you realize how narrow it is? Do I realize how narrow it is? I think I do a little bit, because I know how it hurts me when I see. I'll admit to you, I can become numb to the society that's around me. But I'm not totally numb to it. There's times again and again where I'm struck with that. But I'll think about it, especially when it seems to me that there's many who have turned their back to truth. And I feel slightly different about that than those who have not had the opportunity to know the truth. That's really troubling. But faith and belief, Jesus said it's this way, period. And our world isn't this way, period, anymore. It's not. It's just not that way. There's got to be some other way. Well, see, I believe. And there it is. But Jesus said, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus So that's one point that we need to understand. The second one was Nicodemus asking the question, well, how can this be? I mean, can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I don't have time this morning. We're not going to spend time to look at every spiritual truth that could be chased down in these verses because it's packed full of them. But here he was talking to Nicodemus, a man who knew something about water and pouring and baptism and those kinds of things. And so sprinkling, that was part of their worship. And Jesus said, water and the Spirit, the baptism and the Spirit of God, those two things are the way in which this new birth springs out. That's where it comes from. It's the Spirit of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Does that make sense to you? It's very simple. When our first child was born, that child was flesh, just because I and my wife are flesh, period. That's all that we can ever produce. We can never produce anything that is beyond that realm. We don't have that power. And God says that that's all that I can do. But what I can do is that which is born of the Spirit. God's birth and that new birth, this conversion is one that only God can do. That which is born of the Spirit, capital letter, is Spirit. And so don't marvel when I say unto you, you must be born again. It's a work of God. It's not something that you need to do, as in somehow enter back into the womb of my mother. That's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. This is something that God does. You need to understand, and I need to understand by faith and believe it and accept that. You see, because you see the wind. Well, you don't see the wind. It's blowing, and you don't see it, but you'll see that tree moving. You'll see the dust that's being raised up. You'll see that, and you know the wind's blowing. You can be inside your house, perfectly calm, no wind at all, and yet you'll see the effects of it, and you'll know that it's windy out there, and you're going to dress accordingly. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see it. You don't understand how it's done. You don't need to enter back into the womb of your mother. But when the Spirit produces Spirit, you're going to know it because of the effects and because of the change. And that's what blesses me, and even in society at large, as you see someone who has named the name of Christ and you can see the wind blowing. That means so much to me. We talk down the basement, and there's things that are very troubling to me at times when we think about somehow supporting the teaching agendas of an apostate church, and how we need to be careful about that and sort that out. But within those circles, you will find sincere people where they have entered into Christ. And the wind is blowing in their lives, and you can see it. And you can connect to that.
Faith and belief are part of this new birth. The last one that I have is experience. Experience. I already was just sort of talking about them. But I believe again this morning that this is a church that believes and understands the importance and won't go beyond that. The entrance into this body is through the conversion, regeneration, and new birth of Jesus Christ, period. That's our heart, that's our desire, that's why we ask the questions that we do, that's everything to us. But this morning, one of the ways in which you and I, how can these things be, is the question that we're thinking about. One of the ways in which you and I know and understand that the Spirit has produced Spirit in our lives is when we ourselves see the effects of it in our own lives. We don't understand it all, but we see the wind, we see it moving objects in our lives. We see a change in our hearts. I appreciate Brother Weston's picture of the wall, and of course that's a familiar territory for me, and we'll step, right base, right grade, proper setbacks on the block, core fillet behind it, all of those steps for a good retaining wall. And I was thinking about that experience for us. We can think about the new birth as having that foundation in there, right? You can't see it's below the surface. It's something you don't fully understand yourself. But when the first frost comes, there's just a little bit of a heave in there. But do you know what happens then? What happens, Weston? It settles back. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I don't know if any of you faced any of that kind of pressure this week or not. Some frost, a little heave. And I was thinking about the water. You can't change what's coming at you behind you. That wall has no say in what's coming at behind you. But you know, that water pressure will get pretty high sometimes. And by the grace of God, we're able to plumb that out, and the pressure leaves by it moving off. But some of it may push through the wall. But it doesn't move us. And when the winds of life, when the big tests come our way, the wall doesn't fall over. And those are parts of this experiential proof. We're experiencing the fact that indeed this new birth has taken place in our lives, because you can't see the wind. You can't say it's spirit and we're just physical being. We're just of this world beings. We can't understand it all. You can't even explain it all. And that is why, the reason why this new birth is being taught yet today is because generations have experienced it. And that's why it's perpetuated on by the power of God through experience, proof, and so it goes forward. I already read that verse in Matthew 13, 15, but I'll just read it again. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. It's just lethargic, is this idea of gross. Dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears. See with their eyes, y'all awake? And hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and then what? And I should heal them. There it is. That's the experience that I'm talking about. Know something? I can repeat myself again. But you know something about the tests, right? You know something about the water, right? You know something about the frost that's heaving. But you also know about healing. You also know about restoration. You also know about it's going to be okay. The wall's still standing by the grace of God. Titus 3, verse 5. Let me read that verse to you again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done,
but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the what? Almost, Dad. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what the words are. And those words are talking about experience. They're talking about washing. We know something about being cleaned up again. We know something about being made new because we've experienced it. And not only that, we also have experienced this renewing of the Holy Ghost. Really, that almost sums up that word, renewing, what this new birth's all about. It's a renewal. It's a making new. It's being refreshed again. And I believe that that is an experience that we need. Let me ask you this. If you never get tired, if you never get run down or damaged, do you need renewed? Oh, you're brand new. Fresh as could be. But this experience, the new birth, brings a renewing to us. We can come back here to John. If you're still at John 3, verse 21, 22, or verse 20, really just verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This new birth experience gives us a desire to come to the light. Now, it's true, all of us hang our heads at time, or we may fight a battle of our heart and minds before we want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, in it. But overall, underneath everything, is a desire to be in the light. And that's the new birth. That is the new birth, the desire to be in the light, to walk in the light, to come to the light, to come back to the light, to be in the light. To not be in darkness and fear and despondency and despair and not knowing. Those are the differences. Peace and love. Submitting ourselves. Peace and love among us. It's another proof of experience. It's another experience. Peace and love. Submitting ourselves to Christ and his church. I just want to read to you what Menno wrote, Menno Simons. Dirk Phillips has another one that's worth reading as well. But here we were, 1500, 1550, 60, somewhere in there. And these, as were already mentioned earlier in Sunday school, someone mentioned the Reformation and this reforming, this coming out, this coming to the light. Seeking after truth. And I was just blessed the way Menno says it. I've read this before in this congregation, but I'll read it again because I'm sure you don't remember it, at least not word for word. This is what Menno had to say about the new birth. The new birth consists, verily, not in water nor in words, but it is the heavenly, living, and quickening power of God in our hearts, which comes from God, and which, by the preaching of his divine word, if we accept it by faith, quickens, renews, pierces, and converts our hearts so that we are changed and converted from unbelief into faith, from unrighteousness into righteousness, from evil into good, from carnality into spirituality, from the earthly into the heavenly, and from the wicked nature of Adam into the good nature of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? I wouldn't mind hearing an amen or so. Wow. What does it cost? There's a man by the name of Tuku. In Bangladesh. He gave Donald a letter. Donald sent it to Amon and said, would you translate this, please? What exactly does it say? And this is what Amon wrote back. I am Nur Amin. I can't say the last name.
I said that my son, M.D. Tuku, is not my son because he received Christian religion. I segregated him from me, and he destroyed my image by preaching Christianity, and I depressed, segregated him from all my property, stamped with his stamp. Written, new birth. You're not my son anymore. So Tuku was very, Donald said, he was very saddened by it. I should see what he exactly. Donald said, why do we go to some places for a meeting like Barisol? I'm not saying it right, but Tuku needed this meeting for encouragement. This rejection made him some sad as he gave me the papers, but he was bubbling over about those he was sharing Jesus with. Donald. And it's just, we have a problem here in the United States of America. And our problem is our new birth seems to have not cost us enough. And I say it seems to because it costs everyone the same amount. But there isn't a one of us here who has received total rejection of family. And even if we did, it would still be painful, it wouldn't add up to as much as it's adding up for Tuku, because he's lost everything. He's almost lost his means to exist. We can exist, seems like. We can exist pretty easily, regardless of parents. But I ask us this morning, what's it costing us? What's it costing you? What are you laying down? What am I laying down? And we live in a society and a culture where we can't see what it's costing us. And that becomes blurred to us. And because it's not clear to us, our new birth becomes a murky, unclear picture. And I believe it is the greater danger, another one of the Reformation writers, that we face. I mean, it's real. We face a danger that is very real. You know those young people, it wasn't all young people, but those people who just lost their lives there in Bangladesh in that eatery, I don't doubt for a moment they were good people. They're being lauded as good people. And the comment I'm going to make has nothing to do with them. But the point is, they were there pursuing a world in the higher levels of Bangladeshi society and culture. That's what they were about. The one girl's an intern at the bank after having been in college in Florida for numerous years and so on. And lost her life, just gone. For what? You know, how much better it would be to lose your life for the cause of the gospel. And being on the back streets of whichever town we go to, teaching the gospel of the kingdom and losing your life for that cause, rather than being at the highest end eatery, hobnobbing with the top shelf folks of Bangladesh. I'm not in any way justifying what happened here, just to be clear so you understand. But I'm asking us this morning, I don't know that any of us are going to lose our lives here in America in this generation for our gospel. We might. I'm not convinced that we will, but we might. So what is it costing us? See, the new birth is experienced in our hearts and it will affect our lives. And I ask myself the question, I'm asking you the question this morning. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to be called the judgmental and the self-righteous and whatever else it might be, because that's where we're sort of at in our culture? Are we willing to draw the lines? Are we willing to stand where we need to stand? Are we willing to pay the high price? That's right. I mean, our culture is just the dangle and the carrots and the glitz and the glamour. It's right in front of us. We sang that song, As a Deer Pants, and the second verse says, you are worth more than gold and silver to me. God help us to be willing to pay the price. Young people, middle-aged people, old people, are we willing to allow this new birth experience, while it brings with it the experiences that I talked about, of peace, of renewing, of washing, and all of those things? Jesus said, are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to be as I am? Because this birth is his birth. It's not a fleshly one. It's a spiritual one through him. God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you on our knees, and we also bow our hearts before you. We recognize our great need of you. And Lord, we also sense a perhaps it's a fear, but a burden about who we are, how we're doing in this society, in this culture, in this day. And I pray, oh God, that there is really new births that are bringing forth healthy children, ones that have all their arms and their legs, and ones that are spiritually awake and alive, alert. And I pray that you would forgive us where we have come up short in this. Whereas you look at us and you may say, well, that's not right, that's not normal. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts, in this brotherhood, pray for those of us who are in the middle of life and we weigh the decisions and questions of providing for us and our little ones, balancing it with time for you and your work, your kingdom. I pray for those who are older here, who are looking back at the bigger part of their life. I pray that they could be an influence and give direction to all of us. And Lord, we just lift up our young ones. We lift up our youth. Oh God, I just pray that you could help them to see not only the beauty and the joy of the new birth, but help them to see also this calling, this high calling of God in Christ Jesus to walk after you, to live for you. And so we just give all of this to you. We give our burdens to you and our cares to you. And ask that your Spirit would do what it only can do in all of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.